I'd like to turn your attention to James, the fourth chapter. The title of my message is A Current Events Message. Let's talk about what's going on in this world. You cannot turn the radio on or open up your computer without somebody talking about what's going on in this world. And the fact of the matter is most of it is negative. Everything is just not going well. You know, I'm not talking about just the United States. I'm talking about the entire world. Is it God getting us ready to the point where we're so uncomfortable being here? It's not going to be a political system that's going to fix it. It's going to be God. It's going to be God. So we find in James 4 and verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you or run away from you. See, he's got no power except the power of suggestion. Verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. And then if you go to the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse number 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Glory to God. Lord, we ask your blessing, Lord, not only on the word, but your people. There are needs here, God, and you're the only one who can take care of them. Bless the offering, the tithes. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many people wonder why there is so much conflict in the world today. We've recently, in the last 6 months, saw what happened in Ukraine and Russia and China and Taiwan, all of the threats that are going on in the world. Well, folks, we're living in the end times. Jesus said in Matthew, if you turn Matthew 24, if you want to read what's happening in the world, you go to this chapter, starting in verse number 3. It says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came out to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. First of all, that's one of the signs that people will try to deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So wars and rumors of war are a sign of the end time. We truly are seeing that happening in our day. There are great conflicts between good and evil. And if we as a nation stand by and don't resist, the enemy will continue to run over us. You see, the problem we have is we haven't made a stand. We haven't made a stand as a country. We haven't made a stand as a coalition of nations. And then the bully says, I'll use the nuclear trump card, if you will. And the enemy shall come in like a flood simply because people don't take a stand. When you take a stand, the enemy can't get to you, you understand. Like Russia, the enemy wants to take what we have, and we must personally resist and raise up a standard against them. Conflict will not leave without putting up a fight. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. And so we find that, yes, every one of us are going to be tempted. We're going to be attacked to a certain degree. The old saying is, all it takes for evil to prevail is good men to say absolutely nothing. The same is true for the church. There's all kinds of theories, all kinds of threats. But if we just leave people alone and don't respond to those things, well, then evil just prevails. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's gone through a whole lot of things. I wonder why God called it his army. I wonder why God called us to put on the whole armor of God. It's really not our fight, but we must suit up to take the stand and then watch him give us the victory in the battle. But if we're saying, no, and I'd rather not get involved in that. I'd rather not talk about those things. I don't want conflict in my family. I don't want conflict on the job. Hey, listen, the reason every one of us are here is because we had some kind of conflict with truth. And we survived. Hallelujah. So we read in James 4, we are to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Number one, resist the devil, and he will have to flee. The word resist in the Greek means to take a stand. Not just ignore what's happening around us, but actually take a stand. And you know what? That's what this whole nation has achieved over the years. We took a stand. We helped those who were the underdog, if you will. Before Paul became a warrior for Jesus, he was a warrior against the church. When we came into the church, like Paul, we had to change sides. We had to change uniforms. Jesus said in Acts 9:5, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, when you resist God and persecute people, you are hurting yourself, you see. Even if we've been in the church for a long time and we start to criticize other people within the church, I don't care if you're justified or not, you're hurting our God, you're hurting yourself. No one in here is your enemy. Remember which army you belong to. You're on the right side, and we can't resist God. We need to be sensitive to his voice. We need to be sensitive to his touch. We need to listen to the preaching of God's word and be attuned to what does God want me to do. You know, when I first got married, I made a mistake. That's the only mistake I ever made. I was 21 years old. I was married, and I decided I was going to buy a horse. The mistake I made, well, the mistake was buying a horse, but the other mistake that I made is I didn't tell my wife about it. You see, I have been independent up until this time, made my own decisions, and I didn't confer with her about what I was going to do. Big mistake, folks, if you want this marriage thing to work out. When we get married to Jesus, we're no longer independent. We can't just do what we want to do. We need to get approval from him. So I bought this horse. It was an Appaloosa. It was a very beautiful horse. And I boarded it at this place, this riding stable, and learned how to ride, learned how to sell the horse and so forth. But it was a gelding, gelded late in life. And I'd get on that horse, and there was a river that was near the place where I boarded it. And if I wanted to go anyplace, I'd have to kick that horse. I'd have to whip that horse. The horse just never wanted to do what I wanted it to do. It would rather just chew on a fence post than... So I got disenchanted with riding a horse, and I blame my wife somehow. I don't remember why. But there was somebody else who had an Appaloosa horse. It wasn't as good looking. But he said, you want to ride my horse? And I said, yeah, I'd like to try it. And this was a trained horse. So I got on this horse. If I laid the reins on its neck on the right side, the horse would turn right. If I laid the reins on the left side, the horse would turn left. If I let go of the reins, the horse would go and go even faster. If I pulled back on the reins, it would stop, and then it would actually go backwards. And I thought, this is an automatic horse. This is just awesome. This is pleasurable. So, how does God look at you? Can he touch you on the right side? On the left side? Is it pleasurable to have you as a saint? Or is he always kicking and whipping and trying you to get going this way or that way? You see? I want to be a pleasure to God. Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil. Now, if Satan touches one of God's anointed, that's us, well, there's going to be a conflict. You see, he paid such a great price. Our God is not indecisive about his kids. Don't touch them, don't look at them, don't even think about getting them back, because they're mine, you see. He takes a stand for what is valuable. He's not wishy-washy about his relationship with each and every one of us. God doesn't have to think about whether or not he should come to our rescue. He always does. He's not vacillating or wishy-washy. He takes immediate action to defend and to protect each and every one of us. That's why Romans 8 and 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Oh, thank God, he's taken a stand against the enemy for our benefit, you see? Well, I don't know if we really should. Glory to God. You can't have a church of wishy-washy people. Either you want to live for God or you don't want to live for God. That's it. We have politicians today who want to negotiate with the enemy, but God won't. Some years ago, some of us were invited to Washington, D.C. I've mentioned it over the years. I think there were 8 pastors that went. And we were invited to the Israel's embassy. And the ambassador to the United States from Israel talked to us. And I asked them a question. What happens if Israel is attacked? He said, there is just no question about it. We immediately will attack the enemy, you see. So they don't have a lot of people attacking them because they know exactly what's going to happen. You attack us, and we're going to attack you, you see. We can't get to the place where we become doormats as Christians. We just, well, I know, we can't. No, that's not it. Church, we cannot compromise with the enemy for some little thing. We belong to God in body and in spirit. And he's saying, put on the whole armor of God. Don't be a weakling. Stand up for what you believe, you know. So we got a playground situation, and the bully comes after some little kid, some weak kid, and there's somebody there who says, you know what, that's not right. Either you back down or I'm going to punch you out, you know. Who do you want around? You see, if we are going to go through rough times, maybe it's because we have compromised somehow. And the enemy looks at us in the area of weakness and then continues to attack because they didn't respond the first time. I might as well keep intimidating them. And that's what happened in Afghanistan, you know? We decided to withdraw. I know this is somewhat political, but I'll tell you what, it lines up, it parallels to what's going on in the church today. It's current events, folks. Now, God will always be with us to defend us against the enemy. So if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So God is saying, I'm going to be with you all of the time. If you go to chapter 54, and verse 17, it says, no weapon that is formed against thee, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now we look at that as from the outside, but it could be true from the inside. You know, accusations. Be careful. Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You have to understand. You know, again, this parallels to what's happening in this world. The devil wants to have a trial. And he's accusing each and every one of us of something. He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't let him use you as a part of that. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Our God is very territorial, and since all of the earth and everyone in it is his, it's a big territory, you see. The bear and the moose and big cats are very territorial in their nature. They stake out a certain area in which they always are. They have boundaries and they are not to be violated, or there are going to be consequences because of these animals. To do so will bring great conflict and even death to an intruder. There is never a question if they will fight for what is theirs. Church, will we be willing to fight for what is ours? There will always be a challenge to fight for what we have. Pursue, overtake, and recover all, you know? Well, I'd rather just sit here and cry about what's going on. That's not what David did. There is conflict within our flesh until we surrender to the Spirit. There's always going to be this warring going on within us, conflict to habits and lifestyles until we surrender to God completely, and then it seems like it's so easy. It's easy to live for God hard. It's hard to live for God easy. Jesus said in Luke 11 and 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Jesus is speaking of the spirit of Satan. It goes on to say, salvation, I will return unto my house whence I came out. So what happens is the enemy wants his house back. If you understand. Therein lies the conflict. Satan thinks that we are his house, and he wants us back. He wants the conversion. And he's been very successful if people won't take a stand. So we many times wonder why the conflict in our lives. There are two who claim ownership to us. Could we imagine terrorists killing people because we proclaim Christianity or because we could not quote the Quran? Evil is present because time is short. Crime is up in every city of America and throughout the world. And the enemy wants to possess what he believes belongs to him, but is ours. We belong to the one God. His name is Jesus. The terrorists are killing in the name of their God, if you can imagine that. Hallelujah. And God is protecting us if we'll take a stand. Satan is territorial and controls certain places in the world, and that's one good reason to avoid certain places of entertainment and ungodly atmosphere, because you recognize there are going to be terrorists, not only, you know, the real thing, but somebody who wants you, because evil wants to reclaim what was lost. Jesus said in Luke 22 and 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Perhaps we should insert our name in this scripture because it's really true. Pastor Schumacher, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you, to sift you as wheat. Brother Moran, Brother Bear, Brother Mundy, Satan wants you. He especially wants those who are in leadership positions, because if he can get the leaders, hallelujah. Let's personalize the threat so it's serious. We're all vulnerable. Some who once sat here have changed ownerships. Could it be because they just didn't take a stand? I don't want to create a conflict here. Hallelujah. And I am so glad that when I came face to face with truth, someone didn't say, "Well, I don't want to create a conflict here." Hallelujah. Did Paul go through conflict? Did David go through conflict? The powers of hell have horrible intentions for people, and we don't have a clue as to how close. You know, years ago, it was probably 40 years ago, I went to a drama, and the drama was a man who was dressed in a white suit and was constantly tempted, and behind him was a fictitious person dressed in black with a big pot and had grease in it. And every time the man who was wearing the white suit got close to being tempted to do something wrong, he'd reach out and put a black mark on him, trying to get a hold of him. You know, it was very simplified, but it demonstrated how close. When we get to that place, well, this isn't going to bother me, because you see, I've been in the church for a long, long time. There's some greater than I, greater than you, who've lost out with God because they just didn't take a stand and say, no, I'm sorry. Everybody's going out for drinks. I'm not going out for drinks. Everyone's doing this. I'm sorry. You know what? I just don't feel like I should be a part of that, you see? 1 John 4 and 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, please. Verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." That's each and every one of us. We were just so dead to the things of God, we had no idea, but he quickened us. He made us alive to those things, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's who I was. This is who I am. But I can revert back. Now, I love this scripture. If you'll turn to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse number 2. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Aren't you glad that they could pick up their god and set him up after he had fallen, you know? And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Oh, poor Dagon. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon as Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." It really was a mismatch, you know what I mean? Glory to God. Poor Dagon, he fell twice in his own house. And the second time he fell hard. He fell before the ark of the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The head of Dagon and both of his palms and his hands were cut off, not broken. They were cut off. Only the stump of Dagon was left. The name Dagon in the Hebrew means squirming fish. Well, I'm glad I don't have a god that's a squirming fish. It's hard to hold a squirming fish. And squirming means embarrassed and ashamed. Can't pin them down with any certain doctrine, you know, kind of squirming around. But our God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he said it, it's true. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. I am so confident in our God. The scripture in 1 Samuel 5 gives us a profound picture of God's power over the gates of hell. This Philistine God could not stand upright in his own temple. Satan couldn't empower this image to live, you see. And the picture is hell could not prevail against the power of God. God gives us so many descriptions of David and Goliath. It just seems like it's absolutely impossible. Everybody else is cowering. And David said, "Listen, I already had some victories against a lion and a bear. I can take on this uncircumcised Philistine, you know?" And so this little boy puts on this armor. He's not used to it. Let me use what I know. Let me use what I know. It doesn't seem like it has power, but there is power. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. You better not fool with the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it down. Better not fool with the Ark of the Covenant, because each and every one of us are the new Ark of the Covenant. We are the Ark, and Satan will never be able to prevail against us. They'll fall before us. Satan would have loved to turn the Ark over, spill it out, the contents on the floor of the temple, but they couldn't. Even if they wanted to, God would not have allowed that to happen. But the gates of hell could not prevail. Are we getting the picture? Now, the ark was captured by the Philistines because God was displeased with the priest Eli. It was out of negligence, you see. Eli's two sons, who didn't respect the things of the ministry, they compromised, and the ark was taken from them because they compromised and wouldn't stand for what was right. The Philistines prevailed against the backslidden priest and his sons, but they could not prevail against Almighty God. When people lose out with God, it's not God's fault. It's just a lack of desire and wanting to stand for God. The ark was captured. It was not conquered, you see. They carried it, but they couldn't control it. Years before this, same nation shouted that their god Dagon had delivered Samson into their hands, but it was God that allowed them to take Samson because of Samson's failure. See, as long as we're living for God, there's nothing that can come against us. You see the correlation here. The Ark of the Covenant was allowed to be taken in battle with the enemy because of a backslidden priest who wouldn't discipline his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You see, there are some consequences of not disciplining our own. Sons that were in the ministry but didn't care about the ministry, didn't care about the things of God. They took that which was sacred for themselves. And they didn't do it according to the scriptures. Well, why do you do that, Pastor? Because that's what God likes. He didn't ask for our approval or even sometimes an explanation. It's just, this is the way I want it to be. The two sons brought fire, not from the altar of sacrifice that was stipulated in the word. It was God's instruction, but their own fire, the Bible called it strong or strange fire. So the ark of the Lord was allowed by God to be taken by the enemy. The object lesson here for the church is, if we become careless with the principles of God, or that our worship becomes that of just ordinary, just whatever we feel like, not worshiping out of sacrifice, then the Ark of the Covenant will be allowed to be taken from each of us by the enemy, and then we lose our desire for the things of God, you see. And what was the Ark to symbolize? It was the presence of Almighty God. It was the mercy seat of God. It was where people would meet God, knowing God would always be there. It was Aaron's rod, or the power of miracles and healing. It was the golden pot of manna, or the provisions of God for each of them. So what we are is we have the presence of God always with us, a mercy seat. We have the power of Aaron's rod for miracles and healing, and we have a provision within us like the pot of manna that always supplies whatever we need, you see. All that can be taken away from us if we don't stand for what is right. Now, there's easier ways to go, but then you forfeit the power. And who wants to have church without power? Who wants to have church without the presence of God? Hallelujah. Without the ark of the Lord, with the church, we don't have the power to defend or defeat the enemy. Amen. You don't see the power, but the power is there. The power is there. Samson was the most powerful man in the Bible, and the Philistines couldn't stop him, even in an ambush. He carried the gates of the city away. I can't imagine that kind of strength. They ambushed him, and he took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines in one battle. And then God filled the hollow of that bone with water for him to drink. A shadow and type of each and every. You are living way below your privilege and your power. You don't understand. Who? You talking to me? Don't come against me, because you come against me, you come against my God. You see? Hallelujah. But he became careless. He took the power of God for granted. And he went after that which was forbidden by God and by his parents. No, don't. No, you see, that's a Philistine woman. We do not. No, I want her dad. Depart from him and became captive of the enemy. Let us listen to the scriptures and take heed that we don't become careless with our walk with God, because there's nothing worse than having church without God or the power, to the point where we have to have special music, special speakers, special, you know, programs in order to get people to come, and God won't. God won't. Hallelujah. That we continue to bring the sacrifice of praise. Now, those things don't seem to work together. The sacrifice of praise, no. There's going to be, well, I don't feel like coming to church tonight. I don't feel like, but I know that's what God wants. Yeah. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we do that, God will take us out of the hands of the enemy. Amen. I've got a difficult situation. I don't know what's going to happen Monday. You know, you could have an operation coming. You could have a court date. There's a plethora of things that can happen, and the best thing to do is get your flesh into the house of the Lord and start worshiping God. Hallelujah. Because then God takes care of the Dagons. God takes care of the enemy, because we're making a sacrifice in order to worship God. When we don't feel like worshiping God, when the worst things happen in your life, you need to get those stumps up and start worshiping God. Jeremiah 33. In verse number 11, it says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. So what he's saying is, if you'll come into the house of the Lord and bring the sacrifice of praise, I'll cause those who have been taken captive to come back. Well, I didn't even call them. They just showed up. I don't know. I want to come back to church. Why? Because we've been worshiping God, and God said, I will do that which you can't do because you're willing to worship me. Israel couldn't have church without the Ark of the Covenant. And we can't have church without the Ark of the Covenant. The everlasting presence of God, the mercy seat, the power and the provision of God that we have collectively together in the body of Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us, you see? If we'll continue to praise him, he will cause to return those who have been captive by the enemy. We need to hold on to what God has given us. Amen. I've said this before. There isn't one person in here who is saved. Not one. We're in the process of being saved. And we're vulnerable every day to sell out to something else. If our musicians come, I have one more scripture. It's found in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Thank God for somebody who's going to admonish us. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do this, and God will preserve you, preserve you. There was a year I seemed like I'd never get through it. It was preparation for being a pastor. I didn't know that at the time, but I recognized it was one of those years. God, just get me through this day, get me through this day. And then God gave me this illustration, and he said it was me. It was a jar of pickles, and I was in a pickle. And this jar, I don't know, most of you ladies would know this. They would pour hot paraffin or wax over the top of the pickles and then screw the jar down with a cover and put it under pressure in order to preserve. And I wonder if some of you are in a pickle jar right now. Tighten it down. Why, God? Because I want to preserve you. I want to keep you. I want to be with you for eternity, you see. But sometimes it's just not comfortable. But I'll praise you. I'll praise you, God. And if I praise you, you're going to take me out of this thing. He said, you go through this for a little while. And then, and as fast as it comes, just as fast as it goes, delay is not denial. And God's got each and every one of us just where he wants us if we just don't complain about it, you know. Hallelujah. So many times I could have given up or said, no, you know what, I don't need this. But it's not for my comfort, it's for his comfort, you see. And you're a part of the body of Christ, a functioning part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Let the ice cream come. Would you stand? Glory to God. I know many of you are going to ask me what kind of ice cream my mother liked, but I won't tell you. It's for missions, folks. Glory to God. I love the church. There's no better place for it. It's just that we're all human beings. We're lively stones that are put together. We're not bricks. We're all different sizes, but we're fitly formed to be a house for God. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?